All right, we are in the midst of studying the book of Psalms, and that's quite a phrase in itself, studying the book of Psalms. But what we're doing is taking a introduction look at the book of Psalms, and we are now in the midst of studying the classifications of the Psalms and how there's a general outline for the various categories of Psalms. Please remember that what we're in the midst of studying, certainly the classification of Psalms and the manner in which we're doing it, Psalms of praise, Messianic Psalms, Psalms of lament, obviously can be seen. Certainly there is a format that is followed by the writers of Scripture in the Psalms. And so did I really mess it up, Bob? We can't get it back there? You got it? Well, good. All right. I'll keep my hands off of it like everyone else. All right. But this is not superimposing, but all I'm saying is that we don't want to be confined in this manner of studying the Psalms. This is just gives you a feel of the different types of Psalms and the categories that we've studied them and the Psalms that fit in each category that I've given you. And tonight we will continue with that so that you can at least see and appreciate the structure of the Psalms. In some of them, they're not anywhere near, and they're called, like we'll have Psalms of Lament, Psalms of Praise, Messianic Psalms, this type of thing, but especially Psalms of Lament and Praise that do not follow the structure outline, but somewhere in the Psalm are each of those categories, the Lament, the Cry, the confidence, the petition, and in some of them, maybe the confidence will be left out due to the just severity of the hurt. And so what the ones I'm looking at with you are what we call classroom examples. They just fit fairly well the mold, and from that then you can at least appreciate when you turn to the other Psalms. Well, let's begin tonight, as always, with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the book of Psalms, indeed the entire Word of God, in which, Heavenly Father, we have the poetic sound that is given by born-again believers occupied with you who experience personal and national failure and have recorded under the direction of the Holy Spirit these songs that we might understand their thought, their emotion at this particular time, and their total dependence on who and what you are, that even in the midst of a crisis, national crisis, even in the midst of personal failure and personal sin, these born-again believers knew to whom to turn. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have moved ourselves. We left off last week. We were in the midst of studying Psalm 135. So let's begin with Psalm 135. As we continue our study. So if you will open the Word of God, we will continue our study. Psalm 135. Now, Psalm 135, which we're in the midst of studying, is under the classification of praise or worship. Praise or worship. And we have already examined one of the shortest psalms, Psalm 117, which we noted very simply the outline. By the way, let's start off so that you'll have it down again. Things that outline the outline form of songs of praise. First of all, call to praise. First of all, there is a call to praise. And then secondly, the cause for praise. The cause for praise. And then thirdly, you have a renewed call of praise. A renewed call of praise. And I don't want to keep on being redundant, but just turn to 117 so that we can get into the momentum of this, of what we're doing. Look at 117 just for a moment. Two verses, but again, only two verses, but it'll show you what to look for, even in the more expanded Psalms. So you have the call, and that's verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. So you have the nations are called to do this. And then verse 2, the first two lines in the New American Standard Version, the cause for praise. For, see that word for is your cause. For his grace is great toward us, and the doctrine of the Lord is everlasting. And then the renewed call for praise, praise the Lord. Now that's very simple, but it shows you the things to look for in the various psalms of praise that I gave you. Now let's turn to Psalm 135, having refreshed our memory of how to study the psalms and things to look for in the psalms. Let's look now, continue our look at Psalm 135. Now we had just started the psalm, so let's look at what we have examined. Let me break it down for you, and then we'll continue to look at it. The call is verses 1 through 3. The call, verses 1 through 3, that is the call to praise. The cause, verses 4 through 18. The cause of praise, verses 4 through 18. And then the renewed call for praise, verses 19 through 21. Now, let's take a look at what we've noted. First of all, the call itself, verses 1 through 3. And you will note the development of the people that are involved. When you read a psalm, one of the psalms at night, and I hope that you will, they're just phenomenal. But if you're studying them and just wanted to look at different things and observe things with the psalms, the development, who's called to praise, and the reasons for, you compare the various reasons. And this is the way you have to do it with in seminary, in studying the psalms. You will go back and you'll develop the various reasons for calling to praise. Sometimes it's dealing with God's essence. Sometimes it's dealing with what God has done in reference to the nation of Israel. Sometimes in reference just to what God has done in reference to the world. And you'll feel that and understand why the psalmist picked that subject matter to praise God for in reference to what's going on, if you know what's going on. But it'll help you to learn how to pray in this respect. So let's note the development. First of all, if you'll note in verse 1, we have a general call for the servants of Jehovah, born-again believers who, in our terms of the church age, who desire to live the Christ-centered life, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. So we're talking about those who desire to reveal the glory of the Lord. Then in verse 2, which is still part of the call, we now are going to add the priest, who are the leaders in the area of praise. You who stand in the doctrine or the house of the Lord. The house, you recall, is the place of doctrine. It's where they learn doctrine. You who stand in the doctrine of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Remember, we're not dealing verse by verse, word by word. Please understand that. I'm giving you a general feel of these psalms, and that's why it's a little dangerous, but at least you can pick up what's happening in the psalm. Then in verse 3, we will expand and in regard to the praise of the Lord, and it says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is righteous. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. Now we move from that to verses 4 through 18, in which we have the cause for praise. And if you'll note, verse 4, just as we saw in 117, not always be there, but most of the time when you start the cause for praise, you'll have something like the English word for, and introducing the cause for the praise. It stands out and it lets you know, here's the flag for the reason why we want to praise the Lord. And so we have now the praises, and we'll do, let's take a look at them the praise. First of all, let's look at verse 4. In verse 4, He chose Israel as His nation. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His own possession, His own treasury. And this is for His reflected glory. In the church, He has chosen the church. So there are a lot of principles that are applicable in the praise of God. Verse 5, the cause, He is greater than the pagan gods. Verse 5, for I know, and great issue in knowing who and what God is, I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. So the power and the dominance of God. You will remember in our study of the prayer of Jehoshaphat, just to teach you about prayer. You want to learn how to pray, you can go to the Word of God. And you start off realizing the power and the sovereignty of God over all the nations. You recall that Jehoshaphat even included the heavens, and how there is no power in the heavens, no power on earth that can stand against thee. So he is orienting himself to who and what God is. And that's the praise concept in our study. Then in verse 6, he is the sovereign in heaven, earth, sea, everywhere. Wherever, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven, and in earth, and in the seas, and in all the deeps, in all areas of existence, God does what God desires. Here is the sovereignty of God. Continuing now, we have in verses 7 through 18, under the cause, specific illustrations of his sovereignty. We started off with the cause is going to deal with his sovereignty. Now we're going to go look at some specific illustrations of the sovereignty of God. All right? Let's note verse 7. His sovereignty is seen in creation. I wonder, and it's not an absolute, there's no format for prayer. I wonder when the last time in your prayer of God, in time of distress and needing God, and petitioning God to do something for you, and or and even in praise. I don't know how many of the when the last time was. Don't raise your hand, please. But the last time that you oriented your prayer to the creation, and to that aspect of God's being, there's something about it, believer. When you know in your soul and call to the forefront of your thinking that you're addressing the Creator of all things, there's a calmness if you believe what you're saying. There's a calmness in the soul that automatically just takes over. I mean, I'm talking to the Creator, the one who is sovereign above all things on this earth. And here I am worried about man. Here I am worried about not having something. Here I am worried about this or that, and pressured by this or under stress because of that. And I have the privilege to talk to the Creator of the universe. And you dwell on that in your prayer. And even in your contemplation of God, there's a calmness that comes over in regard to just sort of takes it away from the minuteness of our little problems. All right, let's take a look at verse 7. His sovereignty is seen in creation. He causes the vapors to ascend from the earth, from the ends of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain, who brings forth the winds from his treasuries. So well, we have the power of God in the very creation. And this is the God that we're addressing in prayer. All right, then in verses 8 through 9, we have the sovereignty of God in dealing with Israel's history. In fact, from here on, I'm just bringing it down, those of you who are taking notes. From here on, we're going to deal with the sovereignty of God in dealing with nations. So here we have more of the praise of God in reference to his sovereignty. All right, verse 8 and 9, his sovereignty over Egypt. Some of the things that we have studied in our study in Exodus and in Isaiah. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, which we have just studied, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. And when you're in the midst of praising God and orienting to God, you go back to all the things that God has already accomplished in your behalf. Then in verses 10 and 11, we have God's sovereignty over the nations, things that we're studying in Isaiah. All right, let's take a look. Verse 10, he smote many nations and slew many kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. So we have the power of God over these nations. That's why we're studying zones of conflict. Just to let you know, God has omnipotent sovereign power over all the nations of the earth. And whatever the Russians are going to do in regard to Central America, and whatever power that the communists are able to put on into Mexico and or into Central America and then move up, you have to realize that our God is in control of what happens with nations. And if this is happening, it's not a case of rah, sirrah, but it is a matter that this is divine discipline to this nation. And we are sitting back and doing nothing. We even ignore the law of our land, the constitution of our land, that is fundamentally designed for freedom and the furtherance of freedom and liberty among on the earth. But yet we are passing counter laws that counter even the spirit of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence of our country. So these are the things happening, and you have to be able to do this in history. You have to be able to understand what is happening in history as it relates to the plan of God and the Word of God. And these are the things that doctrine helps us to do. All right, continuing now, verse 12, we have the sovereignty of God in reference to Israel itself. And he gave their land as an inheritance. That's from the end of verse 11. And all the kingdoms of Canaan, and he, God, gave them their land as a heritage. Joshua had to go in and fight. But whose victory was it? The victory was God's. These are the kinds of things, when you're reading the Psalms, that you just slow down and think about. That we know Joshua had to lead the army, but note what the psalmist says. The psalmist is aware of what really happened in history. He's oriented to history. And he, God, gave them the land as a heritage to Israel, his people. This is the power of God. God can take the land on the earth and give it as a blessing and as an heritage. Then in verses 13 and 14, we have the sovereignty of God in relationship to the future of Israel. All right? The name, thy name, O Lord, is everlasting. Thy remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, the nation of Israel, and will have compassion on his servants. So you start relating that to the sovereignty of God and the power of God. Then we have illustrations in dealing with the power of God over idolatry, the pagan gods of the earth. So let's take a look as we close out the chapter. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. Now, whether you're realizing it or not, not only are we describing the futility of idolatry, but the opposite of this is true in reference to our God. So take a look at it. They have mouths, but they do not speak, but Jehovah speaks. They have eyes, but they do not see, but Jehovah sees. Our God sees. They have ears, but they do not hear. Our God hears our prayers. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouth. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. Then we have the call, the renewed call to praise. Verse 19 through 21, we have the new call to praise. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. Israel is the nation. Aaron, of course, is the Levitical tribe. And then you come down to Levi, the family. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. And note those who revere, not just born-again believers, but those who revere. We're getting ready to note an intense study in regard to the Christ-centered life, and I'm going to try to put it together as a special because it becomes very important with understanding certain pertinent passages that deal with commitment to Christ and being a born-again believer from our some of our studies. So many people today want to use passages that deal with a person, a born-again believer who wants to commit his life to Christ, and just a born-again believer. They are two distinct people. A lot of believers at Baraka over the years, I had a lot of trouble with that. Well, it just seemed like everything that Bob does, it's always referring to the super grace believer or refers to some other, how does he know, and, you know, this and that and the other, and get all upset about it. Well, I'm going to show you that there are a lot of different kinds of believers. And there are believers who will live a life of sin. There are believers who do and can, a believer can live a life of sin, totally maladjusted to Christ, and are saved and will spend eternity with the presence of our Lord. There are believers, however, to use the Matthew and the Lucian phrase, they do desire to be disciples of Christ. They desire to make a commitment to Christ, And that's why Christ said, if you desire to be my disciple, in that passage we read Sunday morning, two Sunday mornings ago, or three, and that is that if you desire to be my disciple, then you have to do certain things. It's not a matter of being saved. Or you have to go beyond being saved. And many born-again believers are content with just being saved. But you have to go beyond being saved. You have to go beyond that state to a glorification of the Lord and make a commitment in reference to Christ. Very few will do that. And that's why we talk about the pivot of born-again believers, the remnant, the salt, those who are making an impact as far as Christ is concerned. So, O house of Israel, bless the Lord. House of Aaron, bless the Lord. House of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. All right, that's Psalm 138. One other psalm, just so that we can note a few contrasts, is the reason I picked it. If you'll turn to Psalm 103, look at Psalm 103, and we will note another psalm of praise. All right, let me give you, very generally, the broad outline. We have a call to praise, verses 1 and 2. The cause for praise, verses 3 through 19. The renewed call for praise, verses 20 through 22. And obviously, you will note, depending on the length of the psalm, that the cause always is the body of the song of praise. That will be different than the songs of lament. Lament, you have a lot of different things in the song of lament, where the believer is lamenting, but in the song of praise, do not have, you have just the three basic parts in all of them. Now let's note some of the things in this psalm. First of all, the call to praise, verses 1 and 2. Now, when we start reading it, you can put down your notes. I want you to note who is called on to praise. And the one who is called on to praise is his own soul. Now let's read it and note now who's called on to praise in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now, there are things I want you to show when you read all of the various psalms. If you wanted to have some fun and enjoyment in studying these things and just making some observations, in the previous psalm, 135, it was who? It was first of all the servants and the priest. So everyone was called on to praise. But here, this is personal. The person individually is calling upon himself to give praise to God. Has awakened now to some truths and being called to memory some things about God. So we have now, in contrast to the calling of the servants and the praise and the priesthood, here it's just the self. The writer, the psalmist, has gone over the past mercies of God in his own life, mercies and grace in action toward him personally. And David, the writer of the psalm, finds great confidence in his relationship with the Lord and with his covenant relationship with the Lord. Even though he's been sinful, even though he's been inconsistent himself, he finds great comfort in the fact of the mercy of God. So if you want to learn how to pray, here's another good example in regard to personal prayer. And, you know, when Bob started teaching Rebound, Spirituality by 1 John 1:9, Confession of Sin, then, all the way through, up until today, people still attack that as a license to sin. But you see, that is what the carnal mind makes of it. That's what a legalistic person who wants to go just by the law, go just by what's right and wrong, and all of that type of thing, and, well, if I can do this, and then I can confess my sin, and they're strictly adhering to the law. But you see, believer, cannot deal with truth based on those who are going to abuse it. And God knew people would abuse it. That's not the issue. If you want to abuse God's grace, that's your privilege and that's your danger position. I can go ahead and do this, and I know all I have to do is rebound and move on. And if you want to do that, and if that's the type of relationship you want to have with the Lord and with other people in life and with the integrity of your own soul, then that's your type of character. But to a man like David and believers who desire to commit themselves to a Christ-centered life, they stand amazed at God's mercy. They stand amazed at God's grace. They stand amazed at how God can work with them and how by the very basis of appealing to the work of Christ on the cross, they are brought back into fellowship. So rather than cause license to sin, arrogance, and continuation of sin, a man like David is caused to look over all of these things and bring great praise to who and what God is. So that's what David is doing. And he finds his confidence in relationship with God because of God's marvelous essence and his gracious character. All right, so the call to praise, verse 1, his soul and all his being, all that is within him, all of the makeup of the person of David. Bless the Lord, or praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, his holy name. Praise his holy name. You'll note all the way through again, we have this, the name, in the previous psalm, and now we have it again. Name deals with the person, the personality, the character, all that encompasses our Lord. So he says for his soul, his entire person, every part of his being, to praise the Lord. Verse 2, counters forgetting. In other words, we saw this in Thanksgiving. If a husband and a wife will constantly give thanks for their spouse, this will automatically start taking on an attitude about them in your relationship with them and before God. All right, what does continual praise in your prayer before you go to bed at night, sometime during the day, a praise of God, what will it do? It will cause you never to forget his marvelous grace toward you and the relationship that you have with him. This, again, is the emphasis of communication, even between husband and wife, man and woman, family, friends, associates, whatever. Communication. So note verse 2 then, and what happens? He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and with the idea being, and forget none of his benefits. And if you praise God, you're not going to forget who and what he is. Now we come to verses 3 through 19. We have the cause of praise. Verses 3 through 5, praise for his mercies. Mercy is grace in action. Mercy is generally administered when we really do not deserve mercy. We deserve divine wrath. But we have mercy in action. So verses 3 through 5, he praises God for mercies that he has received. All right, let's look now at the cause for praise from David. And you'll note now he's got to relate it to himself. Note the flow. My soul. Do not praise him, my soul. Praise him, all that's within me. Praise him, my soul. And do not forget his benefits. Now verse 3 through 5. The grace that he has received, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with grace and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So he is calls to praise God for his pardon and for his grace. Note the process before we leave it. I'm not here to exegete this psalm, but there's a process that you can also look for when you study the psalms and read through. Note the process. First of all, there is forgiveness. Verse 3a. In verse 3a, he pardons all your iniquities. So first of all, the first action of God is to forgiveness. Then after the forgiveness of our sins comes the healing and the restoring. Verse 3b, who heals all your diseases. And the healing means you can start to recover. Now you're ready for 4a, which means that you're redeemed from the destruction, the direction that you were headed. Since you are now cured and healed, you're now headed off from the manner or the direction of destruction. Verse 4a, who redeems your life from destruction. So as he healed you, what happened is he's pulled your life from the direction of destroying your life. And now what happens? He now crowns. He now blesses the believer who is back in track and returning to the Lord. So we note the crowning in verse 4b. He says, who crowns you with what? Grace and compassion. These always are the greatest blessings that we receive from God. And then, verse 5, he is now ready to satisfy the desires of your soul and of your life. And verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things, that's good in the divine viewpoint, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And the youth refers to your eagerness for, in our age, the Christ-centered life. So we have verses 3 through 5, calls of praise of God for his mercies to David. Then verses 6 through 19, we have a historical accounts of mercy. So we have a historical accounts of mercy. Let's take a look then. He now goes from himself to historical accounts. Note in verse 6, all. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. And then verse 7, Moses. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And verses 8 through 13, we have mercy related to sins, to maladjustment. All right, let's take a look. 8 through 13. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in grace. This lets you know how easy it is to return to the Lord in the function of 1 John 1:9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The proof of that is we wouldn't be here if he did. For high is the heavens or above the earth, so great is his grace toward those who are occupied with him. Note again, not every believer, but the believer who is occupied with him. The believer who returns to the Lord, that's the believer dealt with. The great amount dealing with the difference between those who are saved and those who are committed to a Christ-centered life. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has, verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those who are occupied with him. Then verses 14 through 19, we have the mercy in realizing the frailty of our nature. The mercy of God in dealing with us and dealing with our nature. By the way, you will note the outline that I have given you and we're dealing with doesn't fit the bold prints and the breakdown of the New American Standard Version. And just depends on the various ways of studying the Word of God in the outline form, which is one of the dangers of doing it. But we're in just a class here to familiarize you with the Psalms and the momentum of the Psalms. All right, verses 14 through 19. The mercy from God in reference to the frailty of man's nature. And it is a gracious God that takes into account that we are frail. Let's take a look at it, verse 14 through 19. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. This is how quickly our life is over. And it just tears me apart when believers waste away their life making bad decision after bad decision and do not realize just how brief our life really is. A flower of the field, so he flourishes. Verse 16, when the wind has passed over it, that is the flower, that is the man himself, it is his life, that is your life. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the grace of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who are occupied with him. Note, not those who work for him, those who are occupied with him, those who are committed to an understanding and relationship with the Lord. Verse 18, to those who keep his covenant, And we studied this in our study in the Christ-centered home, the execution of doctrine, so that God is able to work. Do not take these next things and who remember his precepts to do them. Now, it may sound like I've just contradicted myself. Let me show you. I just told you in verse 17, but the grace of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who are occupied with him. All right? That is not working for him, but occupied with him and developing a love relationship with the Lord. Now it says in the next line, his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them, the execution of doctrine. That isn't work for God, that's executing doctrine so that God can work for you. Only when you are executing the plan of God, Bible doctrine in your life, the commandments, the judgments, the statutes, and all the things that we have studied, only then is God able to work in your life. When we are maladjusted, God cannot work in our life. So that is the manner in which we are occupied with him, so that we execute his will in our lives. Now we move to the verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. The third section, the renewed call of praise, is verses 20 through 22. Three verses for renewed call of praise this time. And I want you to note the order. First of all, angelic, and then human, those who are committed to the Christ-centered life, and then self. So he started with self. He went into the world and all of the things related to the world. And now in the recall, he goes back to the angelic and then to the man and then right down to himself. This is a beautiful psalm. So let's note the renewed call of praise now and note again the descending order down to himself. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he comes back right where he started in a call for himself, a renewed call for himself to bless the Lord and to praise the Lord in reference to who and what the Lord is. A classic example. All right, let's move now to, I want to study a few other things that we have not did. Last 2 weeks ago, or whenever it was, I gave you one, we studied one song of lament, and that was Psalm 59. And I had someone ask me, why just the one psalm? Well, I appreciate that. I don't know how long we're going to be looking at some of these psalms. Maybe not. Maybe one more Sunday. We'll get into the Messianic psalms next Sunday, and I may leave it. I don't know. We may spend time and note a few of the shorter psalms in more detail. I haven't really made up my mind. I thoroughly enjoy studying the psalms. You're never going to study the entire book from Psalm 1 all the way through, but you pick it up and you study psalms in different times of other studies. And I don't know, this may be a good chance to just spend one or two at least more Sundays on Psalms. I don't know how much you want to get involved in it. But it's a sure joy for me, a privilege to study it. Dr. Walkey, whom I had for Psalms, the whole semester was on Psalms, and just did a tremendous amount of work in learning how to exegete and how to deal with the figures of speech and just everything that's involved. So it's a pleasure to me. I would never tarry in studying the Psalms. But what I want to go back and show you now is a couple of examples more of individual lament, because all we studied was verse 59, and I guess someone has, whoever asked me, I started to say, well, you do a lot of lamenting, huh? And you want to know more about it, but I didn't. And they may have just enjoyed them, because they are important for all of our lives, because there are going to be circumstances in all of our lives when the pressure of life just is unbearable and comes down on us. And I gave you a long list of personal or individual lament. Let's look at just a couple of more so that you'll have a feel for them. First of all, let me remind you of the outline when you study the individual lament. You have the introductory cry. You will generally have the introductory cry. Then you have the lament, what you're lamenting for. Then the confidence directed toward God in the midst of suffering. Then you have the petition, what you want God to do. And then you have the praise of courage. So this is individual lament. And as I've already said, we spent part of one night quickly going over Psalm 59. So you have that. But let's look at a few more. For those of you that enjoy the study of the Psalms, turn to Psalm 5. Turn to Psalm 5. And we'll quickly go over some of these as we close out tonight. Psalm 5. All right, Psalm 5. All right, let me first of all give you the outline. First of all, let me give you the outline. We have 12 short verses, and here's the outline. Cry for help, the initial cry for help, verse 1. The lament, verses 2 and 3. The confidence, verse 4 through 7. The petition, 8 through 10. The praise of confidence, 11 and 12. So here are born-again believers under great stress, great pressure, from different types of reasons. Sometimes personal sin is in Psalm 51. Sometimes not personal sin, but still lamenting some suffering in life. All right, let's take a look now. First of all, verse 1, the initial cry. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. The groaning is the hurt, the pain, the soul pain, the life pain that the believer is going through. Then we have verses 2 and 3, the lament. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to thee do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayers to thee and eagerly watch. Watch means here, watch for the answer. You'll recall that in both our study in Song of Solomon's Prayer and in Exodus, we noted the command of the Lord to Solomon and the command of Moses to the children of Israel were to watch. Just watch what God is going to do. And this is what you and I have to do in times of lament. Not take things into our own hand, but to watch the deliverance of the Lord. Then we have verses 4 through 7 is confidence. For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in evil. No evil dwells with thee. The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. All right, now, just to, first of all, in verse 4, he does not take pleasure in evil. Then in verse 5, the second line, he hates those who do evil. So he doesn't take pleasure in them. And he, on the other side, he hates those who are involved in evil. Verse 6, continuing the confidence. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit, the criminal activity and deceit. But as for me, by thine abundant grace, I will enter thy house. At thy holy temple, I will bow in reverence for thee. Now, verses 8 through 10, we have the petition. Verses 8 through 10, the petition. O Lord, lead me. So now he starts now with the petition. Lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. That is what man says. Their inward part is destructive itself. The foundation of their thinking. They don't even start with you and with your son and with Christ. They start with themselves. Their throat is an open grave. That is what they say. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against thee. There is nothing wrong with this type of prayer. I would challenge you to be very careful, however. You cannot pronounce these type of prayers indiscriminately just because you're mad at somebody, because somebody's hurt you, because somebody's done you wrong, legitimately, illegitimately. They've hurt you in life. You can't go and ask, all right, God, make them miserable. They've hurt me. I want to beckon that you be very careful with this kind of prayer when you start asking God to do something in regard to other people. And unless you are well in control, you understand history, you understand what's going on in your life, what's going on in their life, I'd be very careful doing that. It's very rare you're going to have be in a position to pray that kind of prayer. Most of the time people hurt us and upset us in life. You don't turn around and say, okay, God, let them have it. Okay, God, make them miserable. That's what we want to say. But you cannot do that. And so be careful with this kind of prayer. This is for the mature believer who understands everything going on and understands that he is not the real issue, that the real issue is Christ. The real issue is the angelic conflict. Then you're able to pray this kind of prayer. Because it's not like they're after you. It is their response to who and what Christ is. So you have to be very, very careful when you start uttering these kind of prayers. And also, you have to deal with even more than outside of yourself. You have to be able to understand a lot of doctrine to offer up that kind of prayer. So I'm just challenging you to be careful. It's very bona fide. But before you start asking God to blast all these people, be careful. And then we have verses 11 and 12, the praise. But let all who take refuge in thee have inner happiness. Let them ever sing for joy. And mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exalt in thee. Again, note, not every believer, that believer who truly wants to live the Christ-centered life, not once in a while, not just a nod to God every now and then, but who are indeed in all decisions of life committed to making Christ the center of their life. Verse 12, for it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. Turn to Psalm 27. Turn to Psalm 27. All right, Psalm 27. Let me give you the outline. The introductory cry, verse 1. It's generally one verse, very short, very brief words. Just sort of you start out, help! And then you kind of go on from there. This is, you tune into God and say, boy, am I in trouble. And that's the initial cry. You're letting God know right up front. Like, how they have letters and you put REF, reference. That's what verse 1 is. That's what your introductory cry. Reference, the reason I'm calling you up, reference, the point of this is I'm crying. I need help. Then you have the lament, verse 2. Confidence, verse 3. Petition, verses 4 through 12. Praise, verses 13 and 14. All right, let's quickly look at this brief psalm, noting these things. Verse 1, the introductory cry. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Verse 2, the lament. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fail. Now we have the confidence. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war rise up against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing, and then now verses 4 through 12, the petition. Sorry, I gave verse 3, but that's part of the confidence, is verse 3. Now the petition. Here's what he's petitioning, verses 4 through 12. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. That's pursuit of prayer. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. See the prayer and the pursuit right there in words. One thing I shall pray from the Lord, and I shall pursue it. And that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You have to realize that the temple is doctrine. He doesn't mean he wants to live in that temple every day, all day. He wants to live in doctrine. He wants to live in the teaching of the temple, the person of the temple. He wants to live in Christ all day. To behold the beauty, the doctrine of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. That is to meditate on the doctrine. That's to be occupied with Lord. That phrase is occupation with Christ. It comes from meditating on doctrine. You keep on learning doctrine. It then leads to the last line in verse 4, and to meditate in his temple, occupation with Christ. Continuing the petition, verse 5, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, doctrine. In the secret places of his tent, doctrine, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, doctrine. And now my head will be lifted up above mine enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Celebration. He is petitioning in the realm of celebration. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, prayer. Be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, Bible doctrine, my heart said to thee, thy face, doctrine, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. In time of trouble, everyone will forsake. But the Lord will take me up. The parents, the closest of relationship, they have forsaken, but not the Lord. Teach me, continuing petition, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path. Level is straight, and a path not crooked, because of my foes. Verse 12, do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Then verses 13 and 14, the praise. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. Turn to Psalm 56 quickly. Psalm 56. All right, individual lament. We have the cry, verse 1. Or let me break it down even better for you. The cry, 1a. The lament, 1b and verse 2. Confidence, verses 3 through 6. Petition, 7 through 9. Praise, 10 through 13. All right, let's take a look. Very brief cry. Verse 1a. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Well, he's in a tough fix. So the people around him have trampled all over him. All right, now the lament. Verses 1b and 2. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. He's lamenting what's happening. For they are many who fight proudly, arrogantly against me. Now verses 3 through 6 is confidence. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. Back to doctrine. In God I have put my trust, not in man, but in God. Not in my schemes, but in God. Not in my plans, but in God. So he says in verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me when my confidence is in God? Continuing, we're in the area of confidence, verse 5. All day long they distort my words, and their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Now verses 7 through 9, we have the petition. All right, verse 7. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. Verse 8. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Then mine enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. 9. Now verses 10 through 13, the praise. In God, whose word I praise, whose doctrine I praise, in the Lord, whose doctrine I praise. In God, I have put my confidence, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thanks, offerings to Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to examine these men of history, the books that they wrote. And Heavenly Father, it is encouragement to us to live our lives in an occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do indeed desire and have, through Bible doctrine, the capacity to enjoy prosperity. But Father, it is our objective and purpose to always live the Christ-centered life, to never become so occupied with prosperity and the details of life that we are distracted from the real reason why we're here, the real purpose of our being and our destiny, and that is to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious name we humbly pray. Amen.